We began a new series last week, I believe it was. I have preached other things since then. thank you, Lord. You know, it is so wonderful to be able to go and do. And I don't have any pain. I'm so thankful. I mean nothing. No headache. No neck pain. No back pain. No stomach trouble. Nothing. Just healed. I enjoy it so much. And sound mind. You know, no memory problems. No cognitive issues. We were talking about Deuteronomy 28 a moment ago. You'll find every sickness and every disease known to man and those not even named yet are part of the curse of the law. Anybody know what the good news about that is? Christ has redeemed. Huh? If it's part of the curse of the law, there's no way it's God's will for you. No way. But also, cognitive issues are part of the curse of the law. One verse says, being crazed in the wits. Aren't you glad you're not crazed in the wits? Madness, distraction, all these things. I want you to put your hand on your head right now and say it out loud, I am redeemed. From all sickness. And all mental problems. I have the blessing of the Lord. And I will never lose my mind. I will be sharp and bright my whole life. I have the anointed mind. I have the peace of God. And the joy of God, I have the mind of Christ. Amen. Now, a warning. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? You won't have a sound mind if you let fear stay in you and on you. You have to not just learn how to cope with fear. You got to get rid of fear.
Amen.
Y'all with me or not? If fear hangs on to you, and people hide it well, it's there in the back. Fear of this, fear of that. You know, especially if you've been around some bad situations that touched you and affected you, the enemy will try to keep telling you that's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to you. And if he can get you in fear, and especially if he can get those words of fear in your mouth, he can do it to you. But if you'll reject it, and if you'll cast it out and down, come on, somebody say, I refuse to fear.
I refuse to fear.
And there are times you may just need to speak right up in your house or wherever you are and say, fear, get out of here. I resist you in Jesus' name. Now, when you do that, don't stop there. You got to get your mind on something good. Change the channel. Get your mind on what the Lord told you to think about, and he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But that's one of the biggest reasons why people have cognitive issues is fear that is not dealt with. Fear that is allowed decade after decade, it has a deteriorating effect on you, on the brain. That's why God told us, cast all your cares on me. We were not designed to handle worry and fear. it will break you down. It will break down your immune system. It'll break down your brain, your cells. So what do? Now, the enemy will try to tell you, you can't help it. He's a liar. I said, he's a liar. If the Lord told you to cast all your cares on him, he would know whether you could do that or not. And he already told you to do it. Right? So, that wasn't my message, I didn't think, today. But it's good, right? I don't know about you. I can't control your mind every day and night. But I will never lose my mind. I will be sharp. I will be bright. My whole life long. I will be fully functional. I'll be able to serve the Lord and do whatever I need to do. Huh? You too? All right. Well, anytime any thoughts of fear or symptoms might come at you or against you, don't sit there and take it. Don't get quiet. Open your mouth and say what we've been saying this morning. Declare it. Decree it. And don't tolerate fear. Don't let it sit on you. Don't let it stay in your life. All right. Go to, if you would, Romans, the 6th chapter. You know, if we listen to the Lord, he will do things in our life that prevents problems before they ever start. There's something better than getting delivered. It's not needing to be delivered. Y'all with me or not? It's being kept. So that you never got in that shape. Yeah. Romans 6. We started a new series that we're calling. Anybody remember what we called it? Free from sin. Free from sin. Sin is something that you'll find modern folks don't like to talk much about. And they have actually replaced the word with some other softer, less abrasive terms. Instead of sin, nowadays people have issues. Yeah, that's it. Or problems. Issues. Well, no, it's still sin. And sin's a big deal. Sin is a very, very big deal. Thank God there's a very big solution for it. Amen. But if there had never been any sin, there would never have been any curse or death. No death. And there wouldn't have been any need for redemption or salvation. Sin is why Jesus had to go to the cross. There was no other solution. We looked at last week and gave four or so different definitions of sin from the scripture. One passage says that sin is the transgression of the law. So if the law says, you know, thou shalt not steal, and you steal, that's sin. Well, then the Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. Now, the word righteous is King James word, the E-O-U-S. If you take that out, it's just right. Rightness. And so there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. And sin, all, let me say it correctly, all that is not right is sin. That's a definition. And then also James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him or her, it's sin. So sin has to do with violation of light, of what you know. And that's going to be different from person to person. Which is also why you and I are not qualified to judge somebody, because we don't know what they know, what they really know in their heart, what they really see and don't see. So don't judge. Leave that to the Lord. But then Romans also says whatever is not of faith is sin. And so there's no need in, when you hear the word sin, starting to try to categorize and think, well, yeah, they've committed some bad sins, and mine's not too much. And hey, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we needed a Savior.
Right.
And thank God we have a Savior.
Yes,
but the subject and the topic of sin is a very big one. And you'll find that throughout the scriptures, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses on the subject. So should we talk about it sometime?
Oh, yes.
Should we understand what it is? And the great thing is to understand how Jesus has saved us from it and from the effects of it. Well, Romans 6, if you'd start with me in verse 1. If you want revelation on this subject, read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. It is the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the mystery of Him redeeming us with His blood. It is revelation that was not known in the earth until it was revealed and recorded in Scripture here. It's one of the greatest things you and I could ever talk about. So, when you got a few moments, take your time. Don't speed read it. Don't scan it. Read it carefully. Read it out loud.
Amen.
It'll help you. Read it out loud. And before you start reading it, I'll do this a lot of times. I'll say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see, and my ears and my heart, what this means, what it means to me, what the truth of it. And then I'll start reading. So Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Have you read this before? God forbid. Well, that's King James. Other translations say, may it not be. May it not be. Does God want us in sin or not? Is it okay to sin or not? No, it's not okay. And then he goes on to say, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now this is revelation. And whether you understand it with your head or not, get this in your mouth. I am dead to sin.
I am dead to sin.
Oh, this will help you. Come on, say it again. I am
dead
to sin. Dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Huh? Say it tomorrow. Say it this evening. Right? Say it the next day when it crosses your mind. Open your mouth and declare it. You don't have to understand it all, but you want to agree with the Lord. If He says you are, then you am. Huh? Keep reading. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now this is not talking about water baptism. There's more. Now, water baptism is a type of this. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, or immerses or puts you into the body of Christ. You should show a public identification of that by baptism in water. But then also, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit as well. There are multiple baptisms. But know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. And water baptism portrays that. That you go down. That's why sprinkling is not a proper type. You go down under the water. That signifies death. Death and burial. But then you don't stay there. Huh? Here you come. Hallelujah. And though you were dead, now you are alive in Christ. But we were baptized into his death. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Said out loud, I was crucified with him.
I died with him.
I was buried with him. And I have been raised up together with him. Ooh. We hadn't scratched the surface of this. This is the gospel. This is redemption. Verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Keep going. We're going to read several verses here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So do you have to serve sin?
No.
No, you don't. Do you have to sin?
No.
No, you don't. If you couldn't help it, you shouldn't be required to repent. Because it's not your fault. The very fact that you have to repent shows you could have done something else. Right? But said out loud, I don't serve sin.
I don't serve sin.
Keep going. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The sin solution, as far as us living our life down here in this ungodly, sinful world, the way to for us to stay out of sin is to reckon our body that hadn't been born again yet to be dead. Like we talked about last Sunday, you can't tempt a dead man. Huh? Right? You got Mr. Joe dead laying in the casket? You can't tempt him to overeat? Is that right? You can wave a big cake in front of him? Huh? And grandma's dumplings and everything else? He won't change expression. No expression change. He's not even tempted. Is that right? Why? He's dead. Right? Maybe if he used to have problems drinking. You can break out the alcohol. You can wave the whiskey under his nose. You can hold up beside him. No change. No change. Why? He's dead. You can't tempt him with drugs. You can't tempt him to lie. You can't tempt him to steal. You can't tempt him to get in fornication or adultery or any of that. He just lays there. No response. Because he's dead. That's the solution to the sin pull, is to reckon yourself dead to it. Come on, somebody said out loud, I am dead to sin. Verse 11, is that what it was? Likewise, no, excuse me, I went too fast. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. And that's us. Nothing Jesus did in the death, burial, resurrection did he do for himself. He didn't need to do it for himself. Everything he did for us. And for those who have received him, what happened to him happened to us.
That's right.
Whether you understand it or not, we need to identify with him completely. Huh? And sin has no dominion over him, and death has no dominion over him. Who did he do it for? Come on, help me out. He did it as our representative, paying the price for our sin, being judged in our place. So his sacrifice was our sacrifice. His victory is our victory. Oh, come on, can you see this? His victory is my victory. Because of what he did, death has no more dominion over me. And sin has no dominion over me. Verse 10. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Keep going. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now lust, as a King James word, it means longing, desires, longing. And this is what the enemy pulls on to tempt. And like we talked about last Sunday, your body didn't get born again. You still got the same body of people that hadn't been saved.
Amen.
Hmm? And your body will want to do the same things it did before you got saved if you don't control it. It's the man on the inside that became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And old things are passed away. But this body, it's yet to be changed. Now, one of these days, it's going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal is going to put on immortality. Woo, thank you, Lord. The corruption is going to be changed to incorruption. But we're not there yet. We're not there today. So he goes on to say, keep reading this. Don't obey those things. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Everybody say reckon.
Reckon.
Reckon is an accounting term. Count it that way. See it that way. Call it that way. Count it that way. Treat it that way. If it felt that way, you wouldn't need to count it that way. Will your body feel dead to sin and temptation? But that's why you and I have to reckon it, count it, call it dead. Say it again, I'm dead to sin.
I'm dead to sin.
Then he says, verse 13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Again, may it not be? No, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now this is what I wanted to get to for today. We're going to see this in Scripture very clearly. But the world pushes the narrative that to be a church-going person like us is to be restricted. Restricted. Huh? Can't have fun. Huh? And that they are, in other words, free to sin. Free to sin. But the Scripture says they're not free to sin. They're servants of sin. They're in bondage. And yet they are touting freedom. Now, don't that sound like the devil?
Oh, yeah.
He's advertising freedom. And as soon as you yield to it, you'll hear the jail cell door slam. Oh, you free, all right. Free to stay in bondage. Now, this is a great revelation, and it'll help you so much. When your mind gets renewed, the temptation won't have the same pull on you, because you will know the enemy's game. Huh? And you'll know that doing those things will not liberate you. It will not make you free. It will not make you happy. Y'all going to help me preach this or not? Huh? It's actually bondage. Servanthood. So keep reading. He said, don't you know that to who you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto rightness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I don't serve sin. I serve what's right.
Yes, sir.
I serve what's good.
Yes, sir.
I serve God.
Yes,
not sin. I'm free from sin. Come on, say it out loud. I'm dead to sin.
Dead to sin.
I'm free from sin.
I'm free from sin.
I am not
the servant of sin.
He said, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And he went on to say, yield, just like you used to yield yourselves to uncleanness and iniquity, now yield yourselves servants to righteousness and holiness. For when you were servants of sin, so everybody that's not born again and not walking in the light, they are a servant to the sin. They're not free to sin. They can say it all they want to, but they're in bondage. Servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now go with me to John, the 8th chapter, and let's get this established. The Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In John 8, a passage that a lot of folks are partially familiar with, but you know, it helps to... You know, so many doctrines would have been changed if you read the verse that came before it and the verse that came after it. And so let's get a little more context of this one. Anybody know John 8:32?
Oh, yeah.
John 8:32, what does it say? You shall know the truth. And what? And the truth shall make you free. Now, let's get a little more context with this. What, now, that's true, standalone true. But what specifically was he talking about? Read the next verse. They answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. So how are you going to say you'll be made free? You know, they had some attitude. And they needed to shut up and listen to Jesus.
Amen.
But they didn't do it. They said, we're free. We're already free. Jesus said, mm-mm. No, you're not. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily. Now, if Jesus says something, it's true.
Yes.
If he stops and says, verily, you better pay attention. You better write it down. If he says, verily, verily, this is world-changing, life-changing, right? You better record it. You might want to etch it in stone. Whoever commits sin is what? The servant of sin. Verily, verily, this is a write it down, true forever pillar of truth that you need to get and have settled once and for all. What? If you're in sin, you ain't having fun. You're in bondage.
That's right.
Now granted, there is some temporary pleasure that accompanies some sin. Temporary. But the after effect is death. And so when the Lord is telling us to stay out of sin, He's not trying to spoil our fun and mess up the party. He's trying to keep us from being destroyed. And so Jesus is saying, no, they're saying, what do you mean get free? We're already free. We're free. He said, no. What did He say? Whoever commits sin, and that committeth is a lifestyle, present tense, continuum. Whoever lives a lifestyle of sin is what? The servant of the sin that you're doing. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free. Free from what? Can you see the context? The context is sin. Free from sin. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from everything, but the context is sin. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you're not serving sin. You're not the servant of sin. You're free, and you're not just free in your imagination. You are genuinely free. You are free indeed. Say it out loud. I am not the servant of sin. The Son has made me free. And I am free. Free from sin.
Free from
death. Amen. Glory to God. Now go with me to the book of Genesis, please. The book of Genesis. Is this okay?
Yes.
I'm taking my time. I'm moving a little bit slow, but some of this may be new ground. Genesis chapter 4. Your spirit likes it, I'll tell you that. Who doesn't like to be free? In Genesis, the 4th chapter, we have, this is right, you know, not too many years after the fall of Adam and Eve. They've now had these two boys, their two sons, who have grown up. And Cain and Abel. And the Bible said in verse 3 and 4 that in the process of time, they brought an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought, he was a shepherd, he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So he brought his best. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. Now, you'll hear people say, you know, God don't care about all of that. He used to. Huh? He used to say a lot about offerings. If you think there's not much about offerings in the Bible, you obviously hadn't even opened it up. I mean, it's always been a very big deal. And Abel brought, we're given some description of what he brought. His brother's offering, we're not told anything about it. And we are told in 1 John that his works were not right. So he didn't, for whatever reason, he didn't respect God with this. He was just going through the motions. Obviously, you read the rest of the account, his heart wasn't right. Do you know the Lord doesn't just want you to do something? He wants you to want to do it. God loves a cheerful giver. He said, don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. If you don't want to do it For all the good it's going to do you, keep it. According to the Lord. He wants to do it. It's the heart of the giver that makes the gift acceptable.
Right.
Not just the gift itself. And so Cain, verse 5, to Cain and his offering, the Lord did not have respect. Did you know the Lord doesn't receive all offerings? Even if a person received it from you, that's not automatic that the Lord received it. And so he didn't respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you wroth?" That word describes a rage. "And why is your countenance fallen?" Anger and depression are tools the devil uses to destroy people's lives. Anger, rage, and depression. Don't give any place to it. Y'all with me? Didn't the New Testament say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? You and I are forbidden to stay mad about something days and weeks at a time. We are commanded not to. So if you're holding on to anger and rage about something, you are in disobedience. And you got the door open to the devil. And that's, you've read this story, I suppose. Does Cain have a door open to the devil now?
Yes.
Through rage and anger and depression and despondency. The emotions swing from one to the other. You know, frothing at the mouth, rage, to suicidal tendencies, hopelessness, and depression. None of this is of God.
Amen.
This is all of the devil. And you don't have to have any of this.
Amen.
I want to hear you say it out loud.
I refuse
to yield
to anger
or depression.
It has no place
in my heart,
my mind,
and my life. You know what the believer is supposed to have? Peace.
Joy.
Is that right?
Yes.
Love. Not hate. Peace. Not depression. Joy. That's our strength, the joy of the Lord. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so mad? And why are you so depressed?" You know, when the Lord asks you a question like this, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to help you, right? Come to some senses. Come to aware. Because, first off, who's he mad at? And why? Did Abel do something to him? Abel wasn't thinking about him when he was getting his offering ready. And that is so often the case, that people are so bent out of shape and so mad and so hurt and don't realize this person that they've got their daggers out toward wasn't even thinking about them.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody needs to say it again. I refuse to yield to anger,
rage,
depression,
hopelessness.
I reject them.
I reject
they have no place
in me.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
If you're being attacked with some of this stuff, there are times you need to stand up and right out loud resist it and say, "Leave me. Go from me." And then you need to change the channel. You need to get your mind on something else. If you don't, you could wind up being a tool of the devil, just like Cain wound up. But here's what I want you to see. The Lord said to him in verse 7, talking to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" What's he telling him? It's not too late. Right? Is he telling him, if you get your heart right, you want to bring an offering? I'll accept it. This can be fixed. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Just make an adjustment.
Yes.
Repent.
Amen.
Fix it.
Yes.
Get it right. We can move on past this. This is always the case before the devil is able to do something terrible in the lives of people, and especially Christians. The Lord will always be there ahead of it, telling you how to prevent it. And think, now think of this. What if Cain, at this moment where the Lord said to him, Cain, what's your problem, boy? That's the way my daddy talked to me. Boy, what's wrong with you? What you so mad about? What you so upset about? Listen, you get your heart right, we'll be okay. I'll accept you. You know how to do it. You do it right, I'll accept you, just like I did your brother. What if Cain had said, I'm sorry, God, I don't know what I was thinking. He'd have never murdered. Come on, can you see this? He would have never murdered his only brother.
Yeah.
Repentance is the greatest gift. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about it, Timothy, how that if God grants the gift of repentance so that people can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It can be averted. Things can be completely averted so that they did not happen. But even with God himself directly talking to Cain, he would not hear it. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't change. He just kept yielding to this rage and boiling on the inside of him. An enemy is lying to him about his brother. Yeah, he just did that to make you look bad in front of everybody. Brought out his little special sheep and made this big presentation. And you know, he just did it to spite you. No, he didn't. He did it because he loved God. And his gift showed up your lack of love for God. You didn't even try. But see, so many people, rather than acknowledge they missed it and made a mistake, they only want to blame somebody else. And if that's the way you are easily deceived and easily used by the devil to hurt. Somebody say, by the grace of God,
not me.
I will repent when I have missed it. Amen. He goes on to say, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, what's going on? Sin is lying at the door. This would be like a wild animal crouching, is what the word means. Ready to what? On who? Cain. Sin. He said, Cain, if you'll just have a change of heart, it'll be okay. I'll accept you. But if you don't, sin has got you in its eye. It's ready to pounce on you. And he said, unto you shall be his desire. You shall rule over him. Now that's King James. To me, that's not very clear. Let me read this to you from some other translations. The NIV says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right. Now remember, one of the definitions of sin, all unrightness is sin. So what he's thinking is not right. And what he's considering is not right. And it's sin. He said, sin's crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it. What desires to have you?
Sin.
And of course, wrong spirits, as we've talked about in previous times, that are influencing, tempting. Wrong spirits that he can't see are pushing thoughts and feelings against his mind and against his emotions, against his brother. That's where all these thoughts and all these feelings are coming from. He is, and the enemy starts out, you know, not that extreme, but if you listen, he's getting him to the place where he thinks his life can't be all right as long as his goody-goody brother is around. And the enemy is convincing him, because he wants to listen to it. He don't want to acknowledge his own mistakes. He wants to blame somebody else. The enemy is convincing him that everything wrong in his life is because of his brother. Now, you've heard on the news of people that killed people this summer that they never even met. Right? Why? Wrong spirits. Spirits bringing these thoughts and these suggestions and these feelings. This school shooting that just happened. That man that shot into that Catholic school. For years, evil spirits were working on him and in his bedroom and in his house. And he, who knows all the dark stuff he was into and games and all this other kind. And the enemy got him to the point where he acted on it and went and shot these innocent children. That's the devil. How can a human being get to that place? We're reading it. Rage, depression, hopelessness. No doubt, that young man that shot into that church, he blamed other people that he wasn't accepted in certain ways or wasn't approved or didn't get what he wanted, or then, you know, that people of God or Christians were against him or whatever the case might be. But it's the enemy bringing these thoughts. Lies and deception. And you don't want to let the enemy use you. And another way of saying it is sin. Obviously, murder is sin. And so he had opportunity to stop this before it went too far. But he wouldn't listen to God. Wouldn't listen to it. And so he said, it's sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The BBE says, sin is waiting at the door, desiring to have you. Do not let it be your master. Amen. The Easy to Read says, if you don't, sin is ready to attack you, and that sin wants to control you, but you must control it. If you yield to sin, what's in charge now?
Sin.
You're the servant of sin. Do we Christians that have the greater one inside us have to yield to sin and have to let it have its way in our life? Said out loud,
sin
does not have dominion over me. It does not rule over me.
I rule over it.
Hallelujah. Can you see that? It doesn't control me. By the grace of God, I control over it. Now go to 2 Peter, if you would, in closing, I think. 2 Peter. Get these words, these phrases in your mouth. And any of us could be tempted. I mean, the enemy brings things whenever he can. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, right? In all points, like as we are. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to it, right? To yield to it, give in to it, act on it. I mentioned this before, but it'll bear repetition. I heard a minister say, this was years ago, that he went into a large city and they had this new building that was the tallest skyscraper around, and they wanted him to see it, and they took him up to the top level, and he went out on this little balcony, and he said, man, it was so high, and the people looked about that tall in the car. He said, this thought came to him, why don't you just jump? He said, you jump. I'm not. And I thought, excellent. That is so excellent, because he realized this is not something that came from God. This is not something that even came from the inside of him. This is something that came from the outside, from the enemy trying to start something. Huh? About suicide or whatever. No. When the enemy brings some kind of temptation to you, speak right up. Huh? He prompts you, do this. Tell this lie. Just take that. Just do this. Just do that. You go ahead and say, no, I'm not stupid. No, I'm not doing that. Huh? Resist it. Speak against it. Huh? Because sin does not have dominion over you. And because you are dead to sin. Is that right? No response. No response. Second Peter. I know this is a little different, but how many think it's important and worthwhile? Some things don't make you run around at the time. You might not run the aisle. But man, when you avoid problems and have victory and you get free and you stay free, you'll do a lot of shouting later. Second Peter and the second chapter and the ninth verse. Second Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and preserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. We are not the unjust. We are those justified by faith in Christ. And God knows how, the Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Do you know that's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer? Huh? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So they're presumptuous, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. For time's sake, skip down to verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now notice, verse 19. While they promise them what?
Liberty.
They themselves are what?
Servants
of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now we've seen this. We saw this in Romans. We saw this in John. We saw this in Genesis. We're seeing this in Peter. Is this true? Is this the way it is? If you're yielding to sin, the enemy tells you, you just need to be free. You need to be free to get high whenever you want to. You need to be free to get drunk whenever you want to. You need to get free. Ah, don't put me under bondage. It was just a little white lie. No big deal. Huh? You need to be free. You know, you only go through life once and, you know, get some excitement, you know. You need to be free. That's not freedom. It's bondage. It's, come on, are y'all with me?
Yes.
This is the great lie of the devil, and hallelujah, the great truth that makes you free. What? That's what Jesus said in the very next verse about you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's when he said, whoever commits sin is the servant of it. That was specifically what he was talking about. So, no, you and I are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Need a little bit more enthusiasm than that. So we are not ignorant. And we know when he comes trying to sell us that we need to party more, we need to sleep around to get something out of life with that to be free. Don't put me under bondage. Gotta be free. That ain't free. That's bondage. You're buying into a lie of the enemy. I told you just a minute, you know, when I started the sermon, I mentioned being thankful that I am healthy and I got a sound mind.
Yes.
And I could go on. My wife is not mad at me.
Right.
She's not, you know, she's not put out with me and won't eat with me or divorcing me or. Huh? I don't have a bunch of lawsuits against me because I have treated people wrong or I hadn't stole money and the bills are paid. Come on, anybody talk about, understand what I'm talking about? This is freedom. Oh, come on, can you say this is freedom? Stealing money is not freedom. That's looking over your shoulder all the time, hoping nobody will find out. Having affairs is not freedom. Huh? Staying drunk and high and I'm all peeled up and jacked up and it's time to preach and I'm thinking, man, I hope they can't see my pupils dilated. I hope they can't tell how high I am. That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's restriction. Walking in rightness. Walking in goodness. Walking in truth. Walking in holiness. This is freedom. I said, this is freedom. This is being free indeed. Oh, somebody say thank you. Somebody say thank you. He goes on to say, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants. The word there is slaves. Slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You do not want to go back to sin that the Lord delivered you from. It won't be like it was. It'll be worse. You do not want to toy with it. You don't want to mess with it. He said it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returned to his vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Pig pens are nasty. Huh? When you've been all washed and cleaned up, should you jump back into the nasty pig pen?
No.
No. Do we have to return to uncleanness? Huh? To defilement? To sin? That's what he's saying. We're not under the law. Hallelujah. But in Romans he said, because we're under grace and not under the law, does that mean we sin?
No.
Absolutely no. God forbid. Why? Because that's just getting back in bondage. That's getting back in the pig pen and all of that. No, the Lord has cleaned us up. He has washed us. He has cleaned us. And we're not stupid. We're not going back to that. We're coming up and going higher and forward, not down and not back. Stand on your feet if you would.